A great message in that song. You can't trust his hand, trust his heart. You know, God's character never changes. And we can certainly trust him, even though we may not understand what he's doing in our lives. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, this past week on the news, I'm sure that many of you heard about someone from South Carolina won one of the largest lotteries ever, $1.537 billion. It's just unbelievable. You know, I know many Americans went out to buy lotto tickets and try to get in on that win, and I'm sure many dreamed about winning that prize and probably laid in bed at night wondering what they would do if they won the lottery. But I want to say something this morning that the truth of the matter is about it. The quickest way to ruin your life is to win the lottery. You know, you may not believe me. You may not agree with me, but Google it sometimes. Google about these lottery winners, about their lives. And it's not true of every single one, but the majority, I will say, the lottery has ruined their lives. Many of them ended up bankrupt. Many of them, their lives met a tragic end. There was one story I was reading because I was watching it and listening and what was going on. And so there's one story I read about a man by the name of Jack Whitaker. He was already a millionaire. He was a construction CEO out in West Virginia. He was 55 years old. And he won the lottery back in 2002 there in West Virginia, $315 million lottery. And this is what he claimed. He said he went broke about 4 years later. 4 years later, he went broke, and he said he lost a daughter and a granddaughter to drug overdoses, which he blamed on the curse of the Powerball win, according to ABC News. He said, "My granddaughter is dead because of the money." He said, "You know, my wife said that she wished she had torn the ticket up. Well, I wish that I'd torn the ticket up too." Whitaker was also robbed of $545,000 sitting in his car while he was in a strip club 8 months later after winning the lottery. He said, "I just don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart that I've got." He said, "I don't like what I've become." That's just one of many tragic stories of those that win something so great and big as the lottery. You know, I like Dave Ramsey's advice. He said, "Forget the lotto. Working hard and saving money is the only surefire way to make money. It works every time, unlike the lottery." In our text this morning, we'll look at an inheritance bigger than any lotto win. An inheritance bigger than any lotto win. And Peter here is writing to Christians that are being persecuted for their faith, and they've been scattered across the Roman Empire because of their faith. Many of them had lost their homes. Many of them had been separated from their families. They've been going through some very dark days in their lives. And Peter begins by praising the Father for his abundant mercy, for his salvation, which gave them a lively hope. Let's read beginning in verse 3. In 1 Peter 1, beginning verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I tell you what, there's a lot packed into these three verses. There's a lot here that we're going to look at this morning, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, it's not a dead hope. It's a living, lively hope. It's a hope that gives us life. It's a hope that's confident expectation. It's based in your promises. And Lord, we're thankful for the hope that you give us in Christ. We're not only that, but we're grateful for the inheritance that you've given to us as your children. Lord, it's so great. There's nothing in this world that could even compare to it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to be able to see this great inheritance that you've given to your children. And Lord, I pray for those here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that have not been begotten again unto a lively hope. Lord, I pray today that they would come to Christ and put their faith and trust in Him and become one of your dear children. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just say that hope is a very powerful thing. You know, I said that statement just this last week at a funeral. You know, it seemed like this year I've done a lot of funerals. But, you know, I've seen these funerals where we know for certain this person was a child of God. They had a testimony in their life. And to watch the family have peace and have comfort that just is out of this world. I mean, it's truly amazing to watch. You know, hope is a powerful thing. It enables you to endure afflictions, hardships, troubles. Hope gives you a staying power. Hope is something that helps you to keep on keeping on doing what you know is right. And that's what Peter wanted to remind these Christians that were going through persecution, going through very difficult trials. You know, right after these verses, like in verse 7, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So they were going through trial by fire. We're talking about very hard trials that they were going through. But Peter wanted to remind them of their hope that they had in Jesus Christ. You know, it's only when people lose hope that they despair and give up. You know, it's sad in our day and time, so many people taking their lives, committing suicide. Even professing Christians, they've just given up. They've just lost hope. They've lost sight of the hope that God has given us. You know, he calls our hope here. He says in verse 3, he begins by blessing God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he praising God and the Father in the midst of all these trials? He's allowed these people to go through some trials by fire. Why is he praising God the Father? Well, it says, because according to his abundant mercy. This word abundant means overmuch. Because of his overmuch abundant mercy, he had begotten us again. Now, this word, some people today may not understand what it means, but it simply means being born again, experiencing a spiritual birth, being given new life in Christ. He said, we have been begotten again. Just like a baby that is begotten, is born into this world. We have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, this lively hope gives us life. It's It's not a dead hope. It's a real, sure, and living hope. He said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Because he lives. You know, our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead. He is alive today. He is with us today. And if you're saved, he's in you today. This is a living hope that he has placed within us. And listen, hope in the Bible is not this hope so that we hear about today. Sometimes we use hope in the sense of a possibility. We say, well, I hope it don't snow tomorrow. I hope the weather's nice tomorrow. Or some people last week were saying, I hope I win the lottery. Well, you know, that's nothing confident. That's nothing, there's no assurance in that. But in the Bible, hope means this. It means a confident expectation. And it's rooted in the promises of God. And so this hope is not an empty hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a sure hope. It's a living hope. A confident expectation. Peter's saying here, listen, we need to praise our Father because he has given us life. He has raised us again. He has begotten us again to this living, lively hope. Amen. You know, if your hope is built on the economy, your career, your family, your investments, the lottery, I'm telling you, that kind of hope will come to nothing. The economy is shaky at best. You can lose your career. You can lose your retirement. Life as we know it will eventually come to an end. It will come to an end one day. And we'll spend eternity somewhere. Either in the lake of fire forever or in that inheritance that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, you think about the lost world, people without Christ, people without this lively hope. Those things are the only thing that they can hope in. That's all they have. Best life is now, because worse is coming. But for us who are saved, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been begotten again unto lively hope, you know what? The best is yet to come. No matter how bad it gets here, listen, it's going to get much better. Or no matter how good it is here for us as Christians, it's going to get so much better. So much better. You know, Peter is reminding these persecuted Christians and even us today that no matter what you lose on this earth, no matter what fiery trials you go through, it is minuscule in comparison to what we've gained in salvation. Amen. You know, when God saves us, I want you to notice he says to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance. When God saves us, we talked about last week that when God saves us, he adopts us into his family as adult sons. We are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that God has, we inherit. Everything he's given to Jesus Christ, we inherit. We inherit because he's adopted us as children. Now we're going to look at this inheritance today that he's given to us. Unlike any lotto ticket, this inheritance is sure, it's certain. It's not random. It's not a random win here. He's not saying, well, if you get lucky, you'll get this inheritance. If you're a good person and you persevere to the end, you might get this inheritance. No, he doesn't say that at all. He's talking in sure terms. This is a living hope. He said this is something that God has reserved. He's kept in store for us in heaven. Well, I'm glad that it's sure. I'm glad that it's certain. It's an inheritance that he says will never fade away. Let me just stop and remind you in light of this big lotto win last week. If you are saved and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have won the biggest lottery. I mean, I hate to compare salvation to lottery, but I'm just saying that you have won bigger than any lottery. You've got so much more. I mean, because those lotto winnings, as I told you, the sad stories, you just Google it, you look, and you see. I typed in this, how the lottery ruined my life. That's what I typed. Story after story after story after story. Sad stories. People have this idea, oh, this is going to be the end of my money problems. I won't have to work anymore. But it ends up being worse than the worst money problem you could have. It ends up ruining lives, destroying lives. It ends up fading away. Many people, like this man I shared, 4 months after, he was already a millionaire, but 4 months after he was broke, he lost it all. Think about that. Faded away, gone. But this inheritance will never fade away. It's eternal. But you may be thinking, well, Pastor, you know, you don't understand my problems. My problems are so complex. You know, if you knew the things I was facing, you wouldn't be so glib about just saying I need to just praise God that I've got this pie in the sky someday. I need to keep on keeping on. You know, I need help right now, Pastor. You know, some people may be saying, well, I just lost my job. I need a job. Or I'm being treated unfairly at work. Or I'm facing severe financial problems. Or I have a friend that's against me and running me down behind my back. Or ever since I started following Christ, it just seemed like problems have multiplied in my life. Or maybe you're even facing death. Do you know what? Some of those very things I just described are the very things that were going on in Peter's day. Because if you'll read this first epistle, you're going to find that. In chapter 2, verse 18 and 20, there were some of those that were treated unfairly by their masters, even though they had done no wrong. In chapter 3, there were Christian wives being mistreated by their unbelieving husbands. Many of the believers here, we see in chapters 3 and 4, they had lost their former friends who were now slandering them because they had become Christians. Some were even being threatened, and it was likely that they might be even facing martyrdom. Peter knew about all these problems, yet he said, blessed be the God and Father. Amen. He's pulled them back. Listen, I know these problems you have. I know the trials you're going through, but you need to stop and praise God. Amen. You need to remember what he did for you. If this ideal of your future inheritance in heaven doesn't encourage you as you face the present day problems, then you may have bought into a false form of Christianity. Amen. You know, this false form of Christianity we hear today, and it's popular today. It's popular by many popular preachers preaching it today on radio, TV, internet, podcast. Their focus is on here and now. But before I get into this, I do want to say, God blesses us so much in the here and now. But you know what? A lot of people, they've heard this, or they became Christians because they heard, oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And so they get saved, or they trust Christ because they think God has this wonderful plan. And then they find out that it's not wonderful like they thought it would be. And so they decide, well, this is just not for me. They don't realize that the Bible reveals this wonderful plan God's had for your life includes suffering, persecution, hard trials. But the best is yet to come. God has a plan. He has a purpose through all this to show us His glory, to show us His power. If you were in our Cornerstone class, you would have heard that as the children of Israel were led to the Red Sea. I mean, they were hemmed in, they were shut in, and here the army of Pharaoh comes and they're crying out, but God has a reason for guiding them there. He wanted to show His power. Amen. He parted that Red Sea and did a great and mighty thing. We need to see God's greatness. God wants us to see that. But sadly, many Christians today are saying, well, I don't want my pie in the sky when I die. I want cash in my stash here and now. You know, people, they want a Christianity. They're not thinking about the eternity, future. They're thinking of here now. They're thinking, if God don't give me now what I want, then I don't want God. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to follow Jesus. If God isn't going to give it to them like they want, fairly soon they go shop somewhere else. You know, we need to stop and think about what salvation means. What does salvation mean? It means that we who justly deserved God's eternal wrath in a burning lake of fire for eternity, we're saved from that and given new life and given an inheritance in heaven that just far outweighs anything in this world you can ever imagine. I had not seen, ear had not heard what God had promised to them that love Him. I mean, we have not even seen or heard how great it's going to be beyond what we can ever imagine. If you're not saved, you're under God's condemnation. You're condemned already. You don't have to wait till judgment day. The Bible says you're condemned already. You've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. You're already under condemnation because you have not believed on the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. You know, one of the problems we face today is that, like I say, this false concept of Christianity, especially the prosperity gospel that preaches, well, if you follow Christ, He's going to just take care of all your problems. You're going to get wealthy. You're going to have all these jobs. You're going to never be sick. You're going to be healthy. It's God's will to give you all these things. There's nowhere in the New Testament where it promises that. Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow Me. The cross means death. Death to yourself, death to your ambitions. Follow Me. And you know what? Ever since those disciples gave it all up and followed Him, even many of them dying for their faith, for these past 2,000 plus years, there have been people worldwide doing that same thing. They realizing what salvation really is and how precious it is, and they give up everything for Christ. If you don't realize how great salvation is, and the problem may be is that you didn't realize how lost you really were, how terrible it is to be lost. Maybe you've forgotten what God saved you from. You know, if you'll just turn to 2 Peter for just a moment. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Forgotten. Many Christians have forgotten. We're trying to call Christians to sacrifice. We're trying to call Christians to follow Jesus, be willing to give it all up and follow Him. But these Christians have forgotten what they've been saved from. And Peter's trying to bring that back to our forefront of our attention to help us to see we need to praise God for what He's done for us. Amen. That he's saved us. He's given us a lively hope to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, let's suppose that you're at the bank and I run in there and I grab you by your arm and I drag you out of that bank. You're in line. You've been waiting in line for 30 minutes. I drag you out of that bank outside and you'd be looking at me like, what are you doing? You just took me out. I lost my place in that line. You just hurt my arm. You just drug me out in front of all these people. You embarrassed me. What are you doing? And what if I told you a terrorist just walked in there and he's going to kidnap, hold all these people hostage and maybe even kill some of them? How would you think then? You'd be grateful. You'd be grateful that I drug you out, that I saved you from being in that bank with that terrorist, even possibly losing your life. Listen, it's good for us to get an eternal perspective. Seems like Christians will complain about their trials, run after whatever will make them happy in this life, but they've forgotten the terrors of hell that God had saved them from. They've forgotten about this eternal inheritance in heaven that God has laid up for them. Whatever our problems, Peter's telling us we can praise God. Because number one, salvation comes from him. Number two, because it's safe. It's secured by him all into eternity. You know, I want to just take a moment and look at this inheritance for just a moment. There's four things he tells us about our inheritance that he saved us and gave us. First, notice that word incorruptible. Let's look at these four adjectives. The first one, incorruptible, as he's describing this inheritance that we have. He says it is incorruptible. Incorruptible means that it will not decay or perish. In other words, it is not able to be destroyed. You know, you can inherit a nice car, you can inherit an estate, but eventually it's going to perish. Eventually, you will lose it. You won't be able to hang on to it forever. You know, that car, eventually it will rust. Maybe that car eventually might get stolen. That car might get destroyed by hail here in the Texas Panhandle. You know, those things are the earthly inheritance. You think about it, it's corruptible. It's corruptible. It will pass away. It will decay. But you know, our inheritance in heaven, he says, is incorruptible. It will never perish. You know, you get an inheritance on this earth, you may die shortly after you inherit a nice car, the estate. It'll be gone. Even if you get to keep it for a while, it's subject to moth, rust, and thieves that do break in to steal, like Jesus said. We could easily lose it. But our heavenly inheritance, we can't lose. Amen. That's amazing, isn't it? Amen. You're not going to lose it no matter what. I mean, you can't lose it. If you'll read this passage, you'll see that that's the truth. Look at this second word, adjective, undefiled. Undefiled. You know, to be defiled means it's morally impure. It has that idea, morally unclean. It speaks of a defect. It speaks of a flaw. It speaks of something that's contaminated by sin, something that's tainted. But Peter says here our inheritance is undefiled, meaning that our inheritance, it's not contaminated by sin. Amen. You know, everything in this life that we have in this life today is contaminated with sin. No matter how good it is, it eventually is going to get worse. You know that beautiful, nice new car you buy? I mean, it's so exciting getting that car, smell that nice new car smell, drive it down the road. have the nicest car in town, but it don't take very long that it's no longer that nice. It don't take long, it starts fading, get scratches on it, hail dents on it, fender benders, starts rusting. I mean, we're all under the corruption of sin, the defilement of sin. You know, you cannot keep anything that you inherit in this life from becoming defiled. It will be defiled. You know, sometimes people will fight over a family inheritance. And you know, that kind of fight going on, it just defiles them. But listen, our heavenly inheritance is undefiled. It's not contaminated by sin. It cannot be tainted by sin. There's no defect in it. There's no flaw in it. And listen, I can't take anything from your inheritance. You can't take anything from mine. God has plenty in store for all of us. It's undefiled. Look at the next truth. Fadeth not away. You know, this is pretty simple. We all understand what that means. You know, things in this life is going to fade away. It's going to dry up someday. It's just temporary. It's, you know, why do we spend so much of our time focused and devoted to things that are temporary? Think about it. We spend our whole life just for things that are just temporary. It's here for a short time, it's gone. You know, James said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a time and then vanisheth away. Even your very life itself is just a vapor. But eternity is forever. It's forever. It's forever and ever and ever. You die lost, it's forever in the lake of fire. There's no escape from it. If you're saved, it's forever in that inheritance. And nothing will ever take it away from you. You'll enjoy it for all eternity. Why would we not live for that? Why do we live for these temporary things that we know are going to pass away? They're going to fade away. They're going to be no more. They're going to lose their value. You know what's amazing? For those of us that are saved, when we get in this inheritance, we'll never get to the bottom of what God has given us. I mean, it's 1.5 billion, that's nothing. When we get to heaven, it far exceeds that. We'll never get to the bottom of it, of what God's given us. Wow. And notice this last phrase, reserved in heaven for you. You know, many inheritances today on this earth, they are lost to many causes. Some people inherit lotto money, for example, by illustration. Many times they're lost because of mishandling funds, spending frivolously, wasting money, making poor decisions. You know, inheritance can be lost through robbers, bankruptcy, family disputes. I mean, many things that can be lost. But here Peter reminds us that our inheritance is reserved. And this word reserved, it means that it's guarded. It's protected. God is keeping this inheritance in store. It's being protected and guarded. No thief can break in and steal. Rust cannot come in and corrupt it because it's incorruptible. Think about it. All those things that Jesus said about things, treasures on this earth, rust and moth doth corrupt. thieves do break in to steal. That's not true of this inheritance. It's never fades away. It's reserved. It's kept secure for us. Nothing can diminish it. Nothing can destroy what God has determined to give to us. Nothing. Reserved in heaven for you. You know, there's also a thought here, thinking about that reserved. You know, heaven is, it's a prepared place for a prepared people. You know, many times when you travel, you've got to get a reservation. You can go to Disney World with your family, and during the peak of summer, when many other families have also decided to go on vacation there, and you decide, well, we're just going to drive down there. When we get there, we'll get a hotel. It ain't going to happen. You're going to see no vacancy after no vacancy, except for some rat-infested, cockroach-infested hotel over here. You've got to get reservations. You know, the same's true about heaven. You can't just wait until you're on your dying bed and waiting for your last breath and to pray for God to save you. No, it's not going to happen that way. I have personally watched someone die that rejected Christ all the way to their last breath. It ain't a pretty sight, I guarantee you. Don't think if you harden your heart today and say, Lord, maybe later, that you're going to be given later. Your heart hardens today, it's going to get harder tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So one day, you're going to be so hard and bitter at God, you won't get saved. You know, for those of us that are saved, we need to be reminded that this place, this inheritance God has given us, is being kept by God. But some Christians, sometimes they go through times of their Christian life where they begin to doubt their salvation. They begin to, well, what if I don't make it? Well, look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept? Who's he talking about? Those that are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who are kept. So God, I want you to get this picture in your mind that this inheritance, it's safe. It's protected. God is protecting it. God is keeping it safe and secure in heaven for you. But then in the next verse, he says that he's keeping you for that inheritance. What good would an inheritance be if you don't make it there? God's saying, I'm not only going to keep this inheritance and reserve it in heaven for you, but I'm going to keep you by my power. That's eternal security. If you're a born again, saved child of God, you have eternal security. He says we're kept by the power of God. You stop and think about the power of God. Just stop and think about it. The same power that spoke this world into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light. I mean, God had, with his very breath, created this universe, created the heaven and the earth, created man, created all things by his power. As we sang this morning, nothing is impossible to God. God's power. And think about that. If nothing's impossible, he can keep us. This word keep, again, it means protected, secured. It's actually a military term. You know, Satan wants to rob us. Satan wants to take away, but he can't. He can't take this inheritance away. He can't take away my salvation because it's being protected by Almighty God. It's being protected by His powerful. And there's nothing more powerful than that. And Peter says that our salvation, notice what he said, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, what does that mean? What he means here is that, you know, right now we're only enjoying a small part of our salvation. He's not saying that we're not saved right now, but it's going to happen the last time. But what he's saying, you need to understand that when you trust Christ, the Bible says you have everlasting life. You have eternal life. The Bible uses the term saved in past tense. You're saved. I mean, it's a reality. You get saved. But you know what? Salvation isn't just the salvation of our soul. One day, God's going to save this body. He's going to redeem my body. He's going to give me a new body. He's going to bring me into this inheritance. See, it's not finished yet. I'm saved, but my salvation hasn't been consummated yet. What I'm enjoying now of my salvation is just, it's just a small part. There's more yet to come. There's more to come. In that last day, we're going to see it. It's going to be, because he said it's ready to be what? Revealed. Right now, I don't see everything that God has in store for me, but one day it will be revealed. One day when Jesus comes at the last time and he takes me out of this world at that last trump, boy, I'm going to be changed. The Bible says I'll be like him. I'll see him as he is. We'll be with him forever. Be a great reunion of all the saved for all eternity. We'll be brought into this glorious inheritance that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen. I might receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen. Wow. What a promise. What a promise. We cannot even begin to comprehend it all. You know, I was reading a story about some mountain climbers. Many years ago, they were in the Swiss Alps. Of course, they had their ropes tied together. They were connected. And they were on this dangerous descent on this icy slope. And the man in the lead lost his foothold, and he slipped over the ledge, dragging with him the next two guys. There were three more on the end that saw what was happening. They were very experienced climbers, so they dug in, and they waiting for that end of that rope to come. And as they dug in, the rope snapped. And those three people went over the ledge. They stood there for a good half hour or more, horrified, watching their friends just go over the ledge, falling 4,000 feet below to the glaciers. Finally, they got the nerve to continue on their perilous descent. Hours later, they arrived in Zermatt, and they told their story. But when they began to examine their rope, they found the problem. You see, the true Alpine Club rope had a red strand that would run through it. But when they began to inspect their rope, it didn't have that red strand. In other words, they had a weak substitute and didn't even know it. You know, I'm afraid a lot of people today, they have a weak substitute for salvation. You know, they don't have this lively hope that Christ only can give. They haven't put their faith in Christ. They may be trusting in either their good works, or maybe thinking, well, God is good. You know, God is not going to let me go to hell. I'm a pretty good person. I wish that were true, but the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches we've all sinned. We've all come short. God's holy. He's just. He has to punish sin. That is God. But God is love. He so loved, he gave his son to die for us on the cross. If you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you don't believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, if you don't embrace that by faith and trust that with all your heart, listen, you're hanging on to a weak rope that's going to snap. And that rope will snap when you stand in judgment before God. You have to get a hold of Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, listen, the Bible says he gives you a lively hope. It's real. And that hope gives you perseverance. You're able to endure the most fiery trials in this life because you know that what God has done for you, you know that he has an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. You know that he is keeping you by his power through faith unto salvation. You know that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be trod with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know God has a plan. God has a purpose. You know wherein you greatly now rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Whom now, as you think about Christ, having not seen, ye love. Whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, when we believe the Word of God, that's what happens in us. God gives us that rejoicing. We rejoice in the midst of our trials. We know that our trials work patience. We know one day we're going to receive the end of our faith, verse 9, even the salvation of your souls. I'm telling you this morning, folks, that is greater than any lotto win. And by the way, I didn't buy any lottery tickets. I never have. I never have spent any money on a lottery ticket. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying that because I know it's just a waste of money. I know it would just do nothing but ruin my life. I know how frail I am. If I inherited the cash out was like, what, $877 million something. If I won that, I probably would not have showed up today to preach. I'm just being honest. I'd probably think, well, why do I need to go preach anymore? I got all I need. It would have ruined me. It would have ruined me. Giving my kids all this money, say, oh, you don't have to worry about anything now. Go buy the cars and homes you want. It would have ruined them. They had no drive in their life to do anything anymore. Probably just like this man, they would have maybe eventually ended up killing themselves with drugs or whatever. Ruin. But this here is much better. Amen. Much better. You know, I don't just have a pie in the sky. I have a Savior in the heart right now who walks with me in this journey of life. He never leaves me, never forsakes me. He gives me grace that is sufficient for every need. I want you to stand with me as we bow our heads this morning and think about this inheritance bigger than any lotto win. What about you this morning? I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. What about you this morning? Have you won this by faith in Christ? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Do you know beyond shadow of a doubt today that you're saved? I mean, this is big. This is huge. You don't want to miss this. People go out and spend $2 for this lottery ticket and not win, but listen, this is sure. If you come to Christ, He promises salvation. Don't miss it. But just as sure as salvation is sure, judgment is sure. Judgment day is coming. One day, we will all stand before God. Are you ready for that day? Christian, we need to be reminded of how great salvation we have in Christ. Our trials in this life, Paul said in Romans 18, the sufferings of this present life, they cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. No comparison. Nothing in this life is going to amount to anything when we get to that inheritance. So let's press on. Let's be faithful. Keep following Jesus. Let's not get distracted by the things of this world. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, all these things will be added to you. He will take care of you. He will provide your needs. He'll give you food and clothing. He'll give you a place to lay your head at night. And more importantly, you'll have a clean conscience. You can go to sleep at night. Listen, that's better than anything that money could ever give. Father, we thank You so much for what You've given us, this rich inheritance, eternal inheritance that's reserved in heaven for those of us who have by faith embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, this is no fanciful dream or fable. Lord, this is what Your Word tells us. And Your Word has endured the test of time. Lord, the promises and prophecies of Your Word that have come to pass, and how that evil men through ages have tried to destroy it, but yet the Bible is still intact. It's still here. Still proves that Your Word is true. We can rest upon it. We can trust it. Lord, I pray today there's someone here that's still hanging on. Instead of coming to Christ, I pray today that they would let go, that they would take that step of faith, that come to Jesus and trust Him as their Lord and Savior before it's too late. Lord, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know when our number is going to be called up. We don't know when that day that Jesus comes at that sound of the last trumpet. But Lord, we can be ready today. We can come to Christ, put our faith in Him, begin to walk with Him. Lord, I pray for each and every Christian here today, Lord. I know some are going through some fiery trials right now. Lord, help us remember our lively hope that we have in Jesus. Help us remember that these trials are just temporary. All these things will soon pass. And we have Your presence, Your comfort, Your grace. It's all sufficient. Lord, we thank You and praise You for what You've done for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.